Okay, we're beginning here on the two dots on the top of Nun Zayin Amud Aleph. This is the second of the series of three stories that Rabbi Yochanan spoke about that precipitated destruction. The first one, which we discussed yesterday, was Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. The second story was Artarnagolov, Artarnagolota, Chariv, Tur Malka. Over a rooster and a chicken, the area of Tur Malka was wiped out. Tur Malka, or Har HaMelech, generally refers to the Hare Yehuda, which are the Judean mountains running basically from Yerushalayim south to Hebron, and sometimes including the areas that decline from Hebron down towards Beersheba. But that area is known as Har HaMelech. Davani Hige, Kihabu, Mafke, Chatno, Vikalto, Mafkib Kamayu, Tarnagola, Vitarnagoloto. The minhag was that when they used to go out for a wedding, when they had the procession for the wedding, they used to bring out a hen and a chicken in front of the chatan and kala, klomar, pru urvu ketarnagolim. It was a siman tov that they should procreate like the tarnagolim. The marsha here notes that the pru urvu that is mentioned in the creation is mentioned with regards to Adam. And it's also mentioned with regards to the fish and the birds. So here they use the tarnagolim as the representative of the birds to be pru urvu. Obviously they're domesticated, they're easy to work with, and they were available, so that was the minhag, to bring the tarnagolim and the tarnagolata in front of the chatan kala. Yom echad chavaka chaliv gunda dromai. There was a Roman legion that was passing by. Shaklinu meinayu. They grabbed the chickens. They figure, you know, we want something to eat. They were hungry. They saw the chickens running ahead. They swiped the chickens. Naflu alayhu. The Jews attacked them. Mechonu. And they hit them, or it seems here that they did some damage or killed some of the legionnaires. Atu amrele the Caesar, mardu b'cha Yudai. So they tell the Caesar, the Jews have rebelled against you. Again, here it's not clear which Caesar we're talking about, and unlikely they went to the Caesar. It was probably the local general or protectorate that was there in Judah. Ata alayhu, so the Roman legions return, or the army returns. Hava b'hu, hau bar daroma. There was this son of the south, used to jump a meal and kill them, and then he'd be out of there. So they couldn't catch him because it was in and out. The reference here, according to most of Bar Daroma, is to Bar Kokhva. This is a reference to the Bar Kokhva and the Bar Kokhva rebellion. If that's the case, then you're talking about probably some of the time of the Hadrianic times in terms of the placement of the Caesar and when this event took place. Also makes sense because the area that you're talking about, Har HaMelech, is one of the main operating areas of the Bar Kokhva rebels, which are in the areas of the Gush today, Herodian. They used all of those areas as hideouts for the rebels, or the Bar Kokhva rebels. And this idea that he jumped a meal and then he killed might have to do with this underground battle which they fought. They used these tunnels, these caves. They used to pop up and kill and then disappear, and they weren't able to find them. It took them a long time to figure out the cave system and then eventually flushed them out from the cave system. But that might be the reference here to Bar Kokhva and Bar Daroma. Again, the location of Har HaMelech would also corroborate that we're talking about probably something with the Bar Kokhva revolt. Shakle Kesar the Tagay, the Caesar, again, whether it's the Caesar himself or whether it's the general conducting the war here, he took off the Tagay, his crown, but Otve Aaron, he put it on the ground. Amar Ribone de Alma Kule, the God of the whole world. If it's your will, please do not let myself and my entire kingdom be given over to the hands of one man. So he's basically davening that this Bar Kokhva should be stopped. But he didn't have to do much because Bar Daroma got himself into trouble because of what he said. And he says, or he quotes this pasuk, "Olo ata elukim zanachtanu." Hashem, you have rejected us. You have left us. God no longer goes out with our armies. Which the implications of that are that it's that we're working on our own. We have to make our own way because God has abandoned us at this point. The Yerushalmi has a slightly different version in which Bar Kokhva says something along the lines of, we don't need you, God. We'll be okay without you. Just don't interfere and make it bad for us or do bad for us. But the same idea, which is God, we're okay without you. We can handle the situation without you. Just don't intervene to the negative side or to hurt us in these cases. Similar, probably more pointed expression of his belief that God was not needed for the rebellion here. David, Nami Amar Hachi. Wait a minute. He's only quoting a pasuk in Tehillim. So why is he being incriminated here for saying this pasuk when he's just quoting a pasuk in Tehillim? David, it's muye kamitama. When David said it, he was saying it as a rhetorical question. Halo atalukim zanachtanu velotetzelukim bitzivoteinu? How could it be? It wouldn't be. There's no way that God has abandoned us. There's no way that God is not going out with our troops. That's the way David says it. Whereas Bar Kokhba was saying it as a statement or a statement of fact. The Marsha asks, how do you know? How do you know that David's statement was any different than Bar Kokhba's statement? He says, if you look in the context, in that parak in Tehillim, that parak in Tehillim is giving praise to God for all of the battle victories of David and his army. And so in the context, the statement is clearly not a statement of fact, but rather a, we wouldn't have been so successful if it were not for God. It has to be a rhetorical question. Whereas here, Bar Kokhba is saying it, it seems to be it said not in that context, but in the context of the Churban HaBayit and all the destruction that's been wrought, that Bar Kokhba basically says, we gotta take over here because God has abandoned us. Al de Beit HaKisei, he went to relieve himself. Ata Darkona, a serpent came, and Shamte the Karkeshe, and he released his gut, Benach Nafshe, and he died. Whether that's because the snake or the serpent bit him from underneath, or he was so scared that he dropped his gut or his intestines, whatever it is, it was a self-inflicted wound. I mean, nobody caught up with him, it's just that the snake caught up with him. Amar, so the general or the Caesar says, Hoel bitrachish li nisa, since this miracle happened, which is that the army itself never caught Bar Kokhba. Bar Kokhba dies a quote-unquote natural death. And so now he spared him all this trouble. Hamazimna ishbekinu. We'll let them go this time, and that we're going to back off. Shavkinu v'azal. So they backed off the army. They left. Izdakur. They began to dance. Vachlu v'shatu. They ate. They drank. Bidliku shrage. They lit candles or torches. Adid chazei bilyona dushpanka berachok mila. Where you could see the insignia of a ring from a mile away. That's how much light there was at night from the torches and the lighting. Amar, so the Roman legion, after they've left and they've backed off, they see this going on, and they said, Michte kachadubi yudai. The Jews are celebrating my, we call it defeat, my retreating, they are celebrating. So he took offense to the fact that they were celebrating. Hadar atalayu. So he returns to kill them because of that. Amar basi, Tlat Meya Alfe Shlife Saifa. There were 300,000 sword-bearing troops, Ailu Latur Malka, that went up to Har HaMelech, Bikatluba Tlata Yome Betlata Lelavoto. And they killed amongst them for 3 days and 3 nights. And Vahach Gisa Hilulei Vichinge Vavyadoi Hani Behani. And Har HaMelech, which is not a small area, and is a mountainous region. And so what ended up happening was that they were slaughtering on one side of the mountain, or one side of Har HaMelech. On the other side, they were still partying and celebrating, unbeknownst to them, about what was happening on the other side. It's similar to what happened during the Holocaust for Hungarian Jews versus what was happening for the Polish or the remainder of the Jews in Europe, where the Hungarian Jews were still living free and a regular life, almost oblivious to the fact that the Jews were being slaughtered and killed in the Holocaust, if they were immune to it, and eventually it catches up with them. And same here with Har HaMelech, which is that they didn't have the awareness of what was happening on the other side, and therefore they are partying and celebrating without regard to the fact that there being people massacred on the other side. Now the question is, what did they do wrong here in terms of celebrating the army leaving? The Marsha points out that their dancing, eating, and drinking was exactly that. It was a party. And instead of giving praise to Hashem, and instead of attributing to Hashem the fact that the army left, they were just hololut, they were just partying away about the fact that the Roman legion left. Almost a continuation of the problem that Bar Kokhba, or the attitude that Bar Kokhba had stated before, which is, it's not about God, this is about us. And so that was the problem here. Had they celebrated and given Shevach Hodah Hashem, then it would have been the proper celebration. The fact that they were celebrating almost in a sense, their own victory that the Romans had left, that was the problem that led or precipitated this problem. Bila Hashem velo chamal et kol ne'ot Yaakov. Here they're quoting from Eicha. Hashem consumed without any pity at all the habitations of Yaakov. Ki ata rabin, am Rabbi Yochanan, elu shishim ribo ayarot shayu lo liyanai melech bahar melech. These were the 600,000 cities that Yanai Melech had in Har HaMelech. Da'amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav Asi, Shishim Ribo Ayarot, Hayu Lo Liyanai HaMelech B'Har HaMelech. That he had 600,000 cities in this area. V'chol Echad V'chad Hayu Ba Ki Yotzei Mitzrayim. And each one of them had the number of the Yotzei Mitzrayim, which means 600,000 inhabitants. Chutz Mishalosh, with the exception of three cities. Shehu Ben Kiflaim Ki Yotzei Mitzrayim, which had twice as many, which 1.2 million people in those cities. Eluhain. What are those three cities? Kfar Bish, the bad village. Kfar Shechlayim, the watercress village. Kfar Dichrayim, and the male village. Kfar Bish, why was it called the bad village? Deloyave Beit Alush Biza. It was a massive city, 1.2 million people, and there was not a single hotel, motel, bed and breakfast in the city. They did not want guests to come there. It reminds us of Stone Be'amora, that they wanted to get rid of any passerbys. They didn't want people coming there. Now, similarly, the attitude of the people in Kfar Bish, and that's why it's called the bad village, is because of that. Kfar Shechlayim, Shaita Parnasatam Min Shechlayim, that they made a living from watercress. Again, here you'd have to assume that the problem was that life was easy and they were able to make a living. They didn't attribute anything to God. Kfar Dichraya, the male city is Amrav Yochanan Shayu Nishotayim Yoldot Zicharim Tchila V'Yoldot Nikeva Bachrona. Their wives used to give birth to a son first, then a female, uposkot, and then they would stop having children. And they were, to the letter of the law, mikayim piriyah rivya, and they saw it as a bracha that they had a son and then a daughter, and that was it. They were done. As opposed to, as the Gemara, it says in other places, Mavatra, that siman tov is to have a daughter first, and then to have sons. So this is the opposite way around, where they're having the son first, and then the daughters. The identification of these cities, it seems that these larger cities were actually towards the coastline, coming off of the Har Yehuda towards Ashkelon. So one of them is identified with Beit Guvrin, which you'll be familiar with, which is closer to here. One of them is somewhat closer to Ashkelon. And then the third one is in between. That's where they tend to identify these three cities off of Har HaMelech. The other cities are in Har HaMelech. So Amar Ula, Didi Chazilu Ha'atra, Afilu Shitin Ribuvuta, Kane Lo Machzik. So Ula makes the comment, I saw the city, and the city couldn't even hold 600,000 reeds. And that's how small it is. There's no way that you could keep that many people inside that city. It's got to be an exaggeration. Amalei ha'ud stuki the Rabbi Chanina. So it's stuki says to Rabbi Chanina, Shukure mashkaritu, you guys are liars, because you're talking about all this population that existed in Har HaMelech, all these cities. There's no way. He looks at things and says, look at the size of these cities. There's no places. There's no way that that's the case. Eretz Tzvi k'tiv ba. About Eretz Yisrael, it says it's an Eretz Tzvi. The Gemara in other places, Darshan said Eretz Tzvi, what we saw in Ketubot, means it's a country whose fruits mature very quickly and have very large mature fruits. So over here, Eretz Tzvi says, Mat Tzvi ze ein oro machziket b'saro. Just like when you have skinned or flayed a deer, the deer itself can no longer fit into the skin once you've taken it off. Eretz Yisrael b'zman sheyoshvim aleha ravcha. When people inhabited it, it expands. B'zman sheein yoshvim aleha gamda. When people do not inhabit it, it shrinks, it contracts. So here the idea being that even though today it looks like it could not handle or hold that many people, but in their time when it was populated, there was the room, or they made room for it. Part of that is a virtuous cycle, which is that the more people live in a place, the more people can live in a place, because there's more business, there's more economic opportunity for the people that live there. That's both within the cities as well as the ancillary villages around, as well as the fact that when people build up a place, the concentration or the density of the place also grows. And that, as you know, in cities, they hold many more people than you would think because of the density and the ability to live in close quarters once you're in a city. Whether the 600,000, 1.2 million in end is an exaggeration, it's very possible that it's still an exaggeration. It's a round number that they're using. But still, it's much bigger than we would think, just looking at what the expanse we're speaking about, or the land that we're speaking about, because of this idea that you can, when you build and you settle it, it will, quote unquote, expand so that you could fit all those people there. Rav Minyume Bar Chilkia, Rav Chilkia Bar Tuvia, Rav Huna Bar Chia, Abu Yatve Gabe Hadodi, they were sitting around together. Amrei, Iika Deshmiele Milta Mikvar Sachnia Shel Mitzrayim. There's someone who heard something about this location in Mitzrayim. Lema, they should say it. Tach Chad Minayu, one of them opens up. Now, as far as the location here, Kvar Sachnia Shel Mitzrayim, there obviously was a very large population of Jews in Mitzrayim. During Bait Rishon, Mitzrayim, or the Jews in Mitzrayim, only get killed after the Churban HaBayit. But with regards to Bayit Sheni, in all likelihood, the population of Mitzrayim, or the Jews in Mitzrayim, if they were part of the Merida Gadol, were killed before the destruction of Yerushalayim, because Vespasian is first down in Alexandria of Mitzrayim, and ends up massacring the Jews there in Mitzrayim, along with Tiberius Alexander, who's the son of Alexander the Alabarch. We'll talk about him a little later. That makes the story a little more difficult. So I saw there were alternate Gersot here, that is Mikvar Sachnia Shel Nutzrim, or that was from the Galil. And this is a city up in the Galil, instead of down south. That might make more sense, because we know that there were numerous cities in the Galil that sued for peace with the Roman army, and actually were supportive of the Roman occupation. And those cities, as we mentioned yesterday, like Tzipori, survived and flourished under the Roman rule. And so that might make more sense here as we read the story, that this is referring to a city up in the Galil rather than a city in Mitzrayim. Again, although obviously it's possible that there was also a city like this in Mitzrayim. So Patach Admiyahu Vamar Maseh Barus Verusato Shinishbu Lebein Ovdei Kochavim. There was this incident where this engaged, halakhically engaged couple were taken into captivity. Bisyum Zelazen, and their owners had them get married. Amralo, she says to her groom, V'vakasha mimcha al tigabi, don't touch me, shen li ktuba mimcha, because I don't have a proper halachic marriage to you, I don't have a ktuba. V'lo nagaba ad yomuto, I didn't touch her to the day that he died. Ugeshemet, and when he passed away, Amra lahen, siptu laze, she says, give a eulogy for my husband, shepitpeit biyitzro yoter mi Yosef, that he was able to control his desires, even more so than Yosef. The Gemara holds Yosef up as the example or the paradigm of someone who overcame his desires with regards to Eshet Potiphar. So here she says, even more than Yosef. There the Gemara brings Yosef, Boaz, and Palti ben Laish as examples. And each one of them had challenges. Each one of them had a larger challenge. And so here she mentions Yosef. But this guy was even greater than Palti ben Laish, as well as Boaz. We'll see here in a second. Yosef was only momentary. And here he lived with this woman day after day. But Yosef, it wasn't that they lived together in one bed. Here they were a married couple, together in bed. And by Yosef, she wasn't his wife. And here it is his wife. So the Masha points out that by Palti ben Laish, even though they were living together, even though they were in the same bed, but she was in his wife because she was engaged to David. By Boaz, he's lacking the fact that she was his wife, and not Koshata Bishata, by Ruth, but just at the same bed. And by Yosef is missing all three of them, and this guy overcame all of these challenges not to touch his wife. So here they're talking about the tzidkut of the people who were the dwellers of this city. Patach idach v'amar, masev amdu arba'im modiot b'dinar. It was a case where, generally, there were 40 bushels for a dinar. Modiot seems to be a dry measure of some sort, like 40 bushels of a dinar. Nechsara shar, prices went up, modia achat, by one bushel. And now, instead of getting 40 bushels to the dinar, you only got 39 bushels to the dinar. Ubadku matzu av ubno shubau al ne'ara miruasa b'yom ha'kippurim. And they checked it out, and they found that a father and son had engaged with a Naram Rusa on Yom HaKippurim. Beviyam the Beitim Saklum. They brought them to the Beitim and stoned them. Chazar Shalem Komo. And the prices went back to normal of 40 bushels to the dinar. So obviously, these two individuals who were here were not exactly tzaddikim, but it shows you the environment of the city. that even for the sins of individuals, it affected the economy, that pricing, and they were able to notice through a small change in price that there must be something wrong, and therefore they searched for the problem. It gives you the sense of what type of city that we're talking about here. And by the way, that's also the example that's brought in the Gemara in Yuma Yutet, that the Satan is mikatreg even on Yom HaKippurim, because it says, Kama narot betulot nivu'ulu b'yom HaKippurim, that they had problems on the night of Yom Kippur, that the people had nothing to do, and they were socializing, fraternizing out in the shuk, and it led to bad things on the night of Yom Kippur. Patach idach v'amar maseh b'adam echad sh'natan einav v'ishto, the garsha. The individual wanted to divorce his wife. Vaitach tubata meruba. He was in a bind because her tuba was too big or was very large. It was going to cost him a small fortune to divorce her. Masa, what did he do? Halach v'zimenet shush binav. He went ahead and invited over his close friends. Vechilam v'ishkan shikran v'ishkivam alamita achat. He gave them to eat, he gave them to drink, he got them drunk. And then he sets them up, puts his wife and his best friend on the bed together. Then he brings the wife an egg, and he spills it onto the bed. And he brings witnesses to this. And they come to Beit Din to accuse his wife of infidelity in order to be able to divorce her without having to pay the tuba. Interesting here, Marsha says, obviously this guy is not a good guy, and here he lives in the city. But to the defense of the wife and the best friend, none of them had ulterior motives or bad intentions here. Even when they got drunk, they had no intentions of being together. So much so that even when he put them in the bed, he had to facilitate the act by throwing the white of the egg onto the bed. And here you see that these people, can't call them exactly innocent, but had no bad intentions here. And this one guy is trying to frame them because he wants to get out of paying the tuba. Went to Beit Din. Ayasham zaken echad mitamidei Shammai zaken. There was a student of Shammai zaken who was there. Ubaba ben Buta Shemo, and his name was Baba ben Buta. That introduces a big problem in the story because Baba ben Buta, at least according to the other stories in the Gemara, lives at the time of Yanai Melech and not the time of the Churban Habayit. So that would obviously cause some sort of problem here. Now whether that means that the story here, or the stories here are not all about the time of the Qurban, but rather about the nature of the people who lived in the city, the tzidkut and the tremendous level of religious and spiritual adherence of the city and the inhabitants of the city. Could be a different Baba ben Buta, although here the Gemara seems to assume that you know who this Baba ben Buta is. But again, just to note that that is a discrepancy here in the story. Amar lahem, kach mekublani mishamaya zakein. This is the Mesorah I have from Shammai Zakein. Loven beitzah soled min ha'or. When it comes to the white of an egg, it hardens when it is heated. It hardens up, it creates a film on the baguette. Shechvat zera doche min ha'or. On the other hand, shechvat zera semen, when it's heated up, either doesn't harden, or it gets absorbed into the material there, and disappears. Batku matzu kedvarav. They checked it out, they tested it, and they saw that he was right. But they also realized then, they tested it on the evidence that was brought to the court, to be revealed to Beit Din. They brought this guy to Beit Din, who tried to frame the other individuals, Vilkua. Then they gave him Malkot, Vigbuak Tubata Mimenu. And then they extracted her Ktuba from him in the end, because that's what she was deserving of. Also to note that the Edim never testified that there was infidelity, just that it was a Maseh Ki'ur. Something that was considered to be disgusting. And here also the Marsha notes that that was part of their tzidkut here, was that they even over a masik yur like this, they were willing to take them to court and not allow anything like this to happen in their city. It's a high level, high standard of religious life in this city. So I'm like, by the Rav Yosef, Machar Dabu Tzadikim Kulihai, my time Yonush. If they were such good tzadikim, why did they get punished in the end? Why is this city destroyed? They did not mourn over the destruction of Yerushalayim. V'chtiv, simchu et Yerushalayim v'gilu ba kol oveha, sisu ata misos kol hamit ablim aleha. That those that are celebrate, or those that will in the future celebrate, are those that mourn over it. Right? The Gemara in Tanit brings this as the source for kol. Anybody who is mit abel al Yerushalayim will be zocheh v'roeh bebinyana or besimchata. Anybody who's not mitabel al Yerushalayim will not be zocheh v'roeh besimchata. So the same thing over here, the idea being that they did not feel remorse they did not feel any sense of loss from Yerushalayim. Their lives went on as normal, as if nothing had changed with the destruction of Yerushalayim. What's interesting, the Mashal brings that there was a certain amount of animosity towards the people of Yerushalayim, which is an important aspect of Aliyah the Regel. When you live in these far-flung places, when you live out of the cities, so people think that they live lives of Torah, they live lives that are meaningful and have depth to them. And then they come up to the main cities and they realize that there are these tremendous Talmidei Chachamim and people to learn from over there, and that they're not as big as they think, they're not as great as they think. And so there was a certain amount of tension or animosity towards Yerushalayim because the Torah and the dictates and the decrees that came out of Yerushalayim from the Rabbanon and from those that lived in Yerushalayim, so they made them feel almost inadequate in many senses. And so when Yerushalayim was destroyed, they didn't feel such a loss because then they didn't feel this inadequacy anymore vis-a-vis Yerushalayim or the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. And it's true in general of the Aliyah the Regel. The importance or part of Aliyah the Regel is to get a reset or to set a standard so that all year round we're living away from sometimes Yerushalayim. You go up to Yerushalayim, all of a sudden person wakes up and realizes that there's a big world out there and that there are people doing more and people that are of a greater level than them. And it helps to set the standard by which they can live the rest of the year. So Yerushalayim has that impact on people, but for that same reason, people were not so unhappy about the loss of Yerushalayim. That's the way that Marshall terms it. Or, again, we were speaking about a city that collaborated with the Romans, then they saw the loss of Yerushalayim not as being a big deal because their city flourished and things were actually great. And in a sense, they didn't feel any loss because things got better for them with the Roman occupation rather than getting worse. And so for them, they didn't even feel or sense any loss of Yerushalayim. And that's what the Gemara says here. In the end, they were destroyed because of that. Okay, now, Ashaka de Rispak. So this is the third case that Rabbi Yochanan brought down, that over this, Ashaka de Rispak, Chariv Beitar. Beitar was destroyed. Davinehige. So there was a minhag. Yavim mityaled yunoka shatle arza. When a young boy was born, they used to plant a cedar. Yunokta, when there was a young girl born, shatle tornita. They used to plant, Rashi says here, a pine. Others suggest that it is a cypress that they planted. Vicharve mintseve kaitzluhu. When they got married, obviously after a number of years, the trees grew. They cut down the trees after they had planted them when they were born. Ba'avda ganana, and they made a chuppah for them out of that wood from the trees that were planted when they were born. Yom echad avakachalfa brate de kezar. One point, the daughter of the kezar was passing by. Again, whether it's literally the daughter of the kezar or the daughter of the leadership in Judea who were sitting in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital inside of Israel. And so they referred to those leaders or the functionaries from Rome that ran the area as the Kezar, not literally the Kezar. Atbar Shaka de Rispak. So her wagon, her covered wagon that she was in, something broke down over here. It seems to be it was a peg of some sort. It was the axle. Something cracked while they were going. Katsu Arzo, Vailula. So they cut down a cedar, took the wood to replace the part that was missing. Again, whether again it was the axle, it was some part of this wagon which made it functional, so they cut it down. Atu nafalalaihu, so the Jews attacked them for cutting down this cedar, which was dedicated to some young child who was going to be a chatan. Bachonu, and they did some damage to the Romans. Atu amarle de kezar mardu b'cha yudai. So they said to the Caesar that the Jews have rebelled. Atu alaihu, and then he came and attacked them, which supposedly leads to the destruction of Beitar. Gida b'chariyaf ko keren Yisrael. So they cut down with his anger all the horns of Israel. Amar Rabbi Zeira Mirbao, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Elu Shmonim Elef, Karnei Milchama, Shenichnasu L'krach Beitar. These are the 80,000 trumpeters, war trumpeters that went into Beitar, B'shashalach Dua, at the time that they captured it, which indicates a very, very large army that was attacking Beitar. Again, this is the end or the tail end of the Bar Kokhba revolts, Beitar being the capital city of the Bar Kokhba revolts. And here they're entering with large legions that were attacking, and now they finally enter the city. And what happens there? They killed everybody, the entire population of the city, men, women, children, Ajlak Daman, until the blood was flowing in the streets. Menafali Yam Hagadol. There was so much blood flowing that it created a river going out to the Mediterranean. Shema Tomar Krovaita. Maybe you say, okay, it was on the coastline, so what's the big deal? Rechukaita Mil. It was more than a mile, a Roman mile away from the shores or from the Mediterranean. And therefore we're talking about a huge amount of blood that is flowing. Tanya Rabbi Elazar Agadol Omer, Shnei Nechalim Yesh Bibikat Yadayim. There are two rivers that flow through the valley of Yadayim. Echad Moshech Elech, Echad Moshech Elech. One goes in this direction, one goes in that direction. Veshiva Chachamim. Chachamim estimated that time, Shnei Chalakim Mayim Vechad Dam. When those rivers were flowing, which seems to be the rivers that carried the blood to the sea, that when those rivers were flowing, they were about two parts water, one part blood. That's how much blood was coming out of the city. Matita Tano, in a bright that we have brought down, Sheva Shanim Batsru Ovdei Kochavim Et Karmihem Midaman Shel Yisrael Below Zevel. For the next 7 years, the non-Jewish farmers over there were able to keep their vineyards without having to put in fertilizer because of the blood that had flowed through that area and hardened. So that became the fertilizer for their vineyards, and for 7 years they were able to plant off of that. Amar Rabbi Chiya Ba'avin, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, Sachli Zaken Echad Me'anshei Yerushalayim. A gentleman, one of the elders of Yerushalayim, told over to me, Bibikazu Harag Nebuzaradin, Rab Tabachim, Matayim V'achat Esrei Ribo, that he killed over here, seems to be, Matayim V'achat Esrei is 211, Ribo is 10,000. So that would be about 2.1 million individuals were killed here by Nebuzaradan. Nebuzaradan is the general of the army of Nebuchadnezzar, which means that the Gemara now is shifting back to Churban Bayit Rishon, and the story of Beit Arish we just ended was the Churban Bayit Sheni. The connection seems to be the amount of blood spilled, the amount of people that were killed, that the killing in Beit Arish was so extreme, the amount of blood that's flowing. So here they're speaking about is also in Bayit Rishon, that the amount of blood that was spilled. Here it talks about, in this valley, Nebuzaradan, the general of Nebuchadnezzar's army, killed 2.1 million people. Yerushalayim Arag, Tishim V'arba Ribo. And inside of Yerushalayim, he killed 94,000, again, which would be 940,000 people, even achat, on one stone. Ad shalach daman v'naga b'damo shel Zechariah. Until their blood flowed and touched the blood of Zechariah. V'kayem m'shenemah sh'nemar. To Mikayim, the Pasuk says, Damim bidamim nago, that the blood touched the blood, I mean the blood's meat. The blood of Zechariah is told over in the Midrash Eicha. We say it in the one of the keynote that we say on Tisha B'Av as well. And the Gemara talks about the fact that they killed a Kohen v'Navi. They killed a Kohen and Navi b'Beit Hashem. That refers to Zechariah. And we're going to see in a second that his blood kept on bubbling all the years, or the remaining years of Beit Rishon, because they were not forgiven for that sin. And here, Nebuzaradan is going to bump into this blood. So here, the amount of blood that they would have to get to have that meet with the blood of Zechariah, that's what the Marsha notes over here. Here they're in a valley, and the blood of Zechariah is up on Harabayit. So that means a tremendous amount of blood to flow upwards in that sense, or to join the blood of Zechariah. Obviously here we're talking about numbers that are tremendous, and probably exaggerations, or large numbers that have some meaning behind them, but not literal, because the number of people killed here was extreme. So Nebuzaradan comes into the Mikdash and he finds the blood of Zechariah that it is bubbling. And he pulls aside people and says, what's going on over here? What is this blood doing here? It was the blood of Korbanot that was spilled. It starts to shecht the animals. And the blood does not look anything like the blood that's on the floor. If you tell me what happened here, fine. Otherwise, I will scrape off your skin with iron rakes. Again, this obviously was a type of torture or punishment in their day. We know that eventually Rabbi Akiva is punished by the Romans in this manner. That was a terrible torture. He says, I'm going to torture you guys unless you tell me the truth. Amilei, my name Elach. What can we tell you? This is Nevi'a Hava Ban. There was this Navi amongst us, Dava Kamuchachlan Bemile Dishmaya. He used to give us Musar from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kamina Nilavei V'Kadlinalei. We went on him, meaning in time of Yoash HaMelech, He instructs them to get rid of Zechariah, and they end up killing Zechariah the Navi, who's also a Kohen. And all these years since his death, his blood has been here, and it keeps bubbling. Not that they didn't try to cover it. They didn't try to do something. Every time they covered it, it would uncover itself. It would bubble up. And they couldn't rid themselves of this dam. Rezaradin says, I'll take care of the problem. I'm going to placate this blood. Aiti Sanhedre Gedola, Sanhedre Ketana. He brought the big Sanhedrin, I mean the Supreme Court, the smaller Sanhedrin, Katali Lavei, he kills him there. Vlonach, it didn't stop bubbling. Bachurim Ubitulot, he kills the young men, the young women. Katali Lavei, Vlonach, he kills them and it doesn't stop. Aiti Tino Koch, Beit Rabban, he brings the children in and kills them. Katali Lavei, Vlonach, it doesn't settle down. Amalei Zechariah, Zechariah. So Buzran says, Zechariah, Zechariah, Tovim Shaban Ibatim, I already killed out the best of them. Necha Lecha, Dabdinu Lukulu, what do you want me to do? Kill everybody out? Kedah Amalei Hachi, Nach. And he said that, the blood stopped bubbling. So the Marsha points out here that in Echa, in Perek Bet, where it talks about the killing of Kohen Benavi Bebeit Hashem, there also it talks about the fact that the Betulot and the Bachurim are going to be killed, one in the beginning of the Perek, one at the end of the Perek. Therefore, he sees that the Gemara here is connecting between the Psukim there, saying that the killing of the people at the end of the Perek is associated with the killing of Zechariah in the beginning of the Perek, that the destruction that is wrought upon them and the death that comes to them is for the killing of Zechariah Navi, which represents both the evilness of the people at the time, as well as their lack of contrition and submission to the word of God and to the word of the Navi. And therefore, they are punished now so severely because of that, because once you kill out the Navi, there's nobody to give Musar, there's nobody to direct you anymore. Ba'ishata, hir tshuva, datein. It was a rat and woke up then and says, oh my gosh, and he starts to do tshuva. In his head, he starts to think, Bamar, maimal nefesh achat kach, for one individual, this is what happens. Haugavar the kato kohani nishmata achat kama v'kama. Me, who I just murdered hundreds of thousands of people, what do you think is going to happen? Arak Azal, he took off, abandoned ship, ran away. Shadar Shtar Pratzita Bebeite, he left behind a last will and testament in his house. Vigayer, and he converted. Very similar to the story of Nero that we saw before. And again, the Gemara's idea that sometimes the people who are the most evil end up in the end making a turn for good. And out of them comes a spark of goodness that leads to generations later being people of greatness. And that's what the Gemara says here. Tana brings a brayta. Naaman gir toshav haya. Naaman, who is mentioned in the story of Elisha, when he comes to get cured from his tzorat, and he promises Elisha when he's going back home after the curing of the tzorat, that he won't worship Avodah Zarah anymore. Says, I have to bow down, but in my heart I won't worship the Avodah Zarah because of my master, but you'll know that in my heart I will not worship Avodah Zarah anymore. So Naaman was a ger toshav, he accepted upon himself not to worship Avodah Zarah. Nebuzaradin, ger tzedek haya. Nebuzaradin was a full-fledged convert. Mibnei banav shalman limdu Torah bnei brak. From the descendants of Haman, there were teachers in bnei brak. Mibnei banav shal sisra limdu tinoko b'Yerushalayim. And from the descendants of Sisra, there were those that taught in Yerushalayim. Mibnei banav shal Sancherev limdu Torah b'rabim. And from the descendants of Sancherev, there were those that taught Torah in public. Mani nun, who are they? Shmaya v'avtalion. Shmaya v'avtalion are famous converts who are the teachers of Hillel and Shammai. So here you see this brayta that shows you that all these evil people who wrought destruction on Klal Yisrael, in the end, there is some sort of spark that turns and their descendants come back and end up doing good or being amongst the leaders of Klal Yisrael. So the Gemara earlier, and again here, the Gemara repeats a similar idea. Haynu dichtiv. Now here, this is going back to the blood of Zechariah. That is what's said in the Pasuk in Yechezkel. Natati et damal tzchiach sela, levilti hi katsot. That the blood was on the stone, that it could not be covered. That's what we were mentioning before, that the blood refused to be covered, refused to be washed away. That was the blood of Zechariah that they talked about here that was boiling over. Akol kol Yaakov v'yadayim yudei Esav. What is meant by the pasuk here of Akol kol Yaakov v'yadayim yudei Esav? Hakol ze'adronios kesar Sharag Belexandria Shom Mitzrayim Shishim Ribo of Shishim Ribo Kiflaim Kiyotze Mitzrayim. That refers to Hadrian the Caesar, who killed in Alexandria of Mitzrayim 600,000 of 600,000, meaning double of the Yotze Mitzrayim, 1.2 million people. Kol Yaakov Ze Asfanius. This refers to Vespasian Kesar Sharag Bekrach Beitar Arba Meot Ribo, 410,000, which would be 4 million people. Bamila Arbat Alafim Ribo, which would have been 40 million people. So here, obviously, we're talking about very large numbers. The problem with the Gemara over here, Tosfot already notes this. He says, this is Adrianus Caesar Sharag Alexandria, that destroyed the Jews of Alexandria. He says, wait a minute, the Gemara in Sukkah says that Alexander Makdon, that Alexander the Great, destroyed Alexandria. And he says, maybe it happened twice, which happens to be historically true, that Alexandria of Mitzrayim was a city that enjoyed a unique status, and Jews were actually part of the builders of the city of Alexandria. The city was destroyed once, and then again destroyed later again, and probably even a third time was destroyed, and that the Jews of the city, when it was a flourishing city, enjoyed a tremendous amount of freedom, success, and they were major donors to the Beit HaMikdash. A lot of the money to upgrade and keep the Mikdash came out of Alexandria Mitzrayim, which was a very wealthy Jewish city. Right, so the Shar Nicanor, which were put up in the Mikdash, were brought out of Alexandria of Mitzrayim. That's why they were on the boats trying to bring them up to the ports in Israel. That's one problem with the Gemara. The second problem with the Gemara is it seems to have the names reversed, and it's very likely that they got confused here. The Hadrianic persecutions happened post-Churban. Hadrian is the Caesar, or as engages with the Jewish rebels in the time of Bar Kokhba, and all of the Asira Haruge Malch will take place probably in the time of Hadrian. And the destruction of Alexandria has nothing to do with Hadrian. It was done, as I said before, prior to Churban HaBayit. So to associate Hadrian with the destruction of Alexandria Mitzrayim doesn't make so much sense. And vice versa, Vespasian comes up through Egypt first and then comes into Eretz Yisrael. And Alexandria of Mitzrayim and the Jewish population of Mitzrayim is decimated and killed out before he ever comes up to deal with the rebelling Jews up in Israel. And so it makes more sense that Vespasian be associated with Alexandria of Mitzrayim and that Hadrian be associated with Beitar, which is part of the Bar Kokhba revolt. And that's what it seems here, that the names were reversed, because again, Vespasian, with the help of Tiberius Alexander, wipes out the Jewish population, massacres the Jewish population of Alexandria. Tiberius Alexander, as we learned in the Gemara Bioma, is the son of Alexander the Alabarch. Alexander the Alabarch is a prominent Jew in Alexandria of Mitzrayim. He is a tax collector and has a decent status within the Roman government. He goes through different phases where he's ingratiated or out of favor with the Roman Caesars there at the time, Clodius, Caligula, and then eventually Nero. But his standing leads to his donation to the Mikdash of all the golden doors in the Mikdash. The doors, except for Shar Nicanor, were all gold. Who paid for that? Alexander the Alabarch paid for all those doors to be gold. His name is never mentioned, and that is likely because of his son, Tiberius Alexander, who joins the Roman legions, becomes an assistant under Vespasian and later under Titus. He is a part of the siege on Yerushalayim, the destruction of Yerushalayim, as well as he's mentioned by Josephus prominently as the leaders of the legions that massacred the Jews in Alexandria of Mitzrayim. So he, as an apostate, is viewed very negatively by Chazal and might be the reason for why Alexander the Alabarch's name is not mentioned or associated with the golden doors of the Mikdash. But again, that all takes place pre-Churban HaBayit, and therefore should be associated with Vespasian instead of Hadrian. And that's why the Gemara here probably has the names reversed in terms of who was associated with which destruction. But then the Gemara here is describing the Kol Kol Yaakov as being the cries of Yaakov, that the destruction that's wrought on the Jews leads them to cry, and that is the Kol Kol Yaakov, that they are crying or they're in desperation over here, or the idea that they were fearful, just like Yaakov was fearful of being discovered by his father. And that's why he's trying to disguise himself. And Kol Kol Yaakov, the voice of Yaakov, is giving him away. So to over here, the Jews who were trying to, whether it was assimilate or to be a part of the Roman Empire. Eventually, their Kol Kol Yaakov still stands out, and they are killed or massacred for being Jews. That refers to the evil empire, here referring to the Romans, who destroyed our house and burnt down our sanctuary, and exiled us from our land. Davar Acher. Another way to explain this is a Kol Kol Yaakov, and the Tefillah Shemoelet Shein Ba Mizaro Shel Yaakov. Power of Jews is through Tefillah. That means that there's no Tefillah in the world that is heard unless there are Jews participating in that Tefillah, because they are the leaders with regards to Tefillah. And similarly, on the other way around, when it comes to battles or wars that are waged, then only when there are participants from the descendants of Esav is the battle successful, because of the association of Yadayim Yedei Esav with the descendants of Esav, that their gift is the gift of battle or living by the sword. So that's the Pasuk in Iyov says, with the staff of the tongue, techabe, you will have to go hide. Bichurchurei lashon techabe. Because of the evil tongue, that's what Rashi says over here, mivrot mirivat lashon, with the fighting of the tongue, you have to go hide, which is the lashon hara that is associated with kamsa. Bar kamsa leads to the destruction of the churban, or the way that people addressed each other, spoke to each other, leads to the churban. The Marsha over here gives a slightly different explanation than Rashi about yichurchurei, and he mentions over here that hainu yesh chichurei lashon b'bnei Yaakov. If there is chichurei lashon b'bnei Yaakov, tichabe b'yado shel Esav, that the tongue of the Jews is their power, that the tefillah of Yaakov is their sword, and that is the thing that they do battle with. It's referring to Kol Kol Yaakov,
which will protect them
from the hands of Esav. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, my dichtiv, what is meant in the pasuk, Al Narot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu, Gam Bachinu, B'Zachreinu Etzion. So here it's David HaMelech, who is saying this over in Tehillim, who has no association with the Galut Bavel. He's way before the time of Galut Bavel. Within Tehillim, we know that there are other authors of Tehillim, because first of all, they're specified that there are other authors of Tehillim. And Tehillim is an amalgamation of Tehillim that brought together by David. But as the Marsha says, whenever there's no attribution, we assume that the author is David HaMelech. So now you're talking about a parak in Tehillim that's talking about the future. So you see from here that God showed David the Churban HaBayit Rishon and Churban HaBayit Sheni, and that's why he pens Al Narot Bavel. Churban HaBayit Rishon Shneamar, Al Narot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu, Gam Bechinu. Meaning that the people are crying over the destruction, the loss of Beit HaMikdash and the loss of Eretz Yisrael, that they're being exiled to Bavel. So that David is describing in this Tehillim as a future event, but he's giving that consolation for that future event. Because in the same parak Tehillim, it continues and says, Chor Hashem livnei Adom et Yom Yerushalayim. Hashem, remember what happened in Yerushalayim. Aumrim aru aru ad yesod ba. Who say, uprooted until the foundations are gone. I mean, the destruction by Edom. So here he's mentioning both the destruction by Bavel and the destruction of Edom, even though they're many, many years after David HaMelech. So it's done with a derech nivuah, which in the time of David, Bavel was not even existent. And he's talking about Bavel, and Edom exists, but not that they're coming and attacking and uprooting the Beit HaMikdash. So it's clear that he's, in a prophetic sense, talking about the Churbanei HaBayit. The Marsha over here speaks about the fact that they were connected, that the Churban Bayit Rishon and the Churban Bayit Sheni, that Edom basically was the closer for Bavel. Because after the Churban HaBayit by Bavel, the Jews never really regain their full footing, because they're always, except for that small time with the Chashmonaim, under the dominion of the other nations. And so Edom just finishes off what Bavel did, because there was a little continuum and then it's finished off by Edom. And that's why they're found in the same Perek Tehillim, because the Churban Bayit Sheni was really just finishing off the Churban Bayit Rishon. There was this incident where 400 young boys and girls were taken into captivity for klon. Klon generally means something of shame, embarrassment, and usually has a sexual connotation to it. The children figured out why they were being taken in this way. Generally, captives were taken and sold in the slave market. It seems here that where they were being taken to be used, the girls, it seems to be used as harlots, and the boys to be sodomized. And so they're going to be sold into the sex trade, and that's what they're fearful of. Amru im anu tovim biyam, anu baim l'chayelom abba. So they're asking, if we kill ourselves, we jump into the ocean, will we still go to olam abba? Or in essence, are we allowed to commit suicide in this instance? Daresh lehen agadol shebehen. The eldest amongst them was Doresh the Pasuk, Amar Hashem mi Bashan Ashiv, Ashiv mi Tzulot Yam, that I will return them from Bashan and I will return them from the depths of the sea. Mi Bashan Ashiv, mi Ben Shinei Aryeh Ashiv, from between the teeth of the lion, I will return them. Mi Tzulot Yam, Elu Shetovim B'Yam, those that drown at sea, I will bring them back. So there is Olam Abba for those that die at sea or those that are put themselves into the ocean. Or those that are between the teeth of the lion, maybe over here referring to Rome. Kevin Shishamu Yiladot Kach. Once the girls heard this, Kapsu Kulan Venaflu L'toch Hayam. They all jumped into the sea and committed suicide. Nasu Yiladim Kal V'Chomer V'Atzman. The Yiladim, the boys, made a Kal V'Chomer. V'Amru Mahalu Shadarkan L'Kach. Those girls, that this is their normal way to have Bia in that manner. Kach, this is what they did. Anu Shein Darkeinu L'Kach, we, which sodomization is an act which is unnatural even between adults, therefore, Al-Chad Kam V'Kamo, certainly, Avim Kavtsu L'Yito Chayam, they too jumped into the sea, V'Alem HaKaduv Amer, K'Alecho Ragnu Kol Hayom, that we died for you all day, Nechshavu Kutzon Tivcha, we were like the sheep going to the slaughter. Now, this little memra here, as well as there are numerous other midrashim we're going to see in a second, with regards to the Churban, and in Midrashei Eicha, indicate this idea of committing suicide. It's never explicitly brought down to Halacha, but it is these stories that Chazal bring down and are not critical of that leads to this idea that there is a right for one to take their own life in circumstances or situations whereby they know that they're going to be involved in something that's Yihareg V'al Yavor. And in order to spare themselves from being either tempted or put into that position, they can save themselves by committing suicide, and that the halacha does not frown upon such an action or such an activity. Because again, generally, we do not believe that committing suicide is good, and a person who commits suicide is really chayav mita over their own death. I mean, they're held accountable for taking their own life. Over here, you see almost a condoning of the behavior of these children who are committing suicide, because of the situation that they're in. I've heard Rabbi J.J. Schachter speak about this, that there's never a clear halachic statement made by the Gemara, but if you look over the history of the Jews, these stories, or we are replete with these types of stories, where people did commit suicide to avoid falling into these predicaments, and never do we see it being critical. I mean, we never do we see that Chazal or any of the poskim being critical of this. And he brings, even in the time of the Holocaust, a similar thing was done with the girls of the Beit Yaakov that were taken prisoner by the Nazis. And after they were taken prisoner, they were given hot baths and clothing. And they figured out that they were basically going to be harlots for the German officers. And therefore they get together and they commit suicide. A letter from there is sent to America telling them about the predicament and what they're going to do. And they all committed suicide in order to avoid falling into the hands of the Germans and becoming prostitutes to the Germans. So he speaks about the precedent for that type of behavior based out of the Gemara's here in the Churban HaBayit. But here we see the Gemara bringing a story like this without a critical eye, even with a positive bent to it, that the children took their own lives in this circumstance. This idea of Alacha Haruagnu Kol Hayom, Nachshevnu Ketzon Tivcha, refers to a woman and her seven children, similar to the story of Chana and her seven children. Atiyu HaKama L'Kamei the Kezar. They were brought before the Caesar again, whether it's the Caesar or the leader of Judea at the time. Amalei plach lavodat kochavim, bow down to the Avodah Zarah. Amalei ktov b'Torah, the first child says, it's written in the Torah, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm not going to worship, Avkua v'kadlua. They took him out and they killed him. V'yatu al idach, the kamei Caesar, they brought the next child, the next oldest in front of the Caesar. Amalei plach lavodat kochavim, says, bow down to the Avodah Zarah. Amalo, ketuv b'Torah, lo yelecha Elohim acherim al panai. Cannot have any gods besides me. Avkua v'katloa. They took him out and killed him. As you are the idach, they brought the third child. Amrulei, plach, lavodat kochamim, worship the Avodah Zarah. That the one who gives korbanot to these gods, yacharam, will be destroyed or wiped out. Meaning that over here, the Elohim doesn't mean to God, but to those that are the other forces, not to God himself, they will be destroyed. Now the Marshal here points out a number of things. First of all, why do each one of them bring a different pasuk? And in order also, we're going to see here in the order of Sukkim, they're not in the order of the Torah. You would say one thing, if they came, went through the Torah sequentially or chronologically, okay, it would make sense that they're quoting Sukkim, but they start to quote Sukkim from all over. So what the Marsha notes is that he thinks that they, each one of them was killed on a different day of the week, and the pasuk that they brought is associated with that day of the week. So for instance, the one who was killed on the first day was killed on Sunday, which is the first day of creation, which is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, because God was alone in the world. The second day is the day that the Malachim are created, which starts to run into the problem of people worshiping other forces or other things besides God. And therefore, the pasuk he brings is, Lo yelech Elohim acherim al panai, that you can't have any other gods. You can't have Malachim that are created on the second day. And it goes through one by one, each of these items, and shows you how the pasuk that they quote is associated with that day of the week. And that explains the order or the reason for the psukim that are brought. So the next Swafkuav and Kadlua, they took him out and killed him. Achuli Idach, they brought the fourth one. Amaro le plach levodat kochamim, bow down to the Avodah Zarah, worship the Avodah Zarah. Maluk tu betarah, lo tishtachavel el acher, may not bow down to any other god. And here in this context, by the way, on the fourth day, that is the day that the constellations were created. And here, lo tishtachavel el acher, the Gemara darshins on that pasuk, as well as the psukim associated with it, that asher chilaktim, that I set aside for the other nations to worship, and not for you to worship, meaning that they're going to be pulled along by the constellations. There it's referring to the constellations. And therefore, the pasuk that he quotes is associated with that day of the week. They brought the fifth one. He says, Amaluk, to b'torah, Shema Yisrael Hashem Lokeinu, Hashem Echad, that God is one, and therefore, I can't worship anybody besides God. Afkua vikadlua. They took him out and they killed him. Ajuda the idach. They brought the next one. Amru le plak levodat kochavim. Worship. They avodah zarah. Maluhuk tu betarah. V'yadat hayom. V'shavot alavavecha. Ki Hashem hu elokim b'shamayim ima'al. V'yalaretz mitachat eino. That God is the God above and below. And therefore we can't worship anything besides God. Over here he talks about it's Yom Shishi, is the day that man was created. And therefore, you might have this idea of shituf, worshiping both God and man together, which is promoted by other religions. And he says over here, no. So who came? But shamayim out. Vel aretz mitachad. God is in the heavens and on the earth. There's nobody besides the one God. Afkua v'kadua. They killed him. Atzua leidach. Amru leplach levodat kochavim. Says worship of Avodah Zarah. Amar lo ktov b'torah. Says in the Torah, Hashem he'emarta, v'Hashem he'emircha hayom. Pasuk, which is actually a very cryptic pasuk in Pirashat Ki Tavo, says Hashem was he'emarta, and Hashem he'emircha hayom, and Hashem was he'emir you. The word, as Rashi notes over there, has no other precedent in Tanakh, and therefore the Rishonim, who are commentators on the Chumash over there, have a very hard time explaining the word he'emar. Rashi over here translates it, as he does there, as yicharata. That God set you aside. That Hashem Hamarta, Hashem set you aside as his nation, and you set a God aside as your God. And that is that unique relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Bnei Israel. And that's what he says refers to Shabbat. This was the seventh child that was killed on Shabbat. Shabbat is that not only that God created the world, but that God is still involved in the world even after the creation. And that's this idea of Hamara, which is that God is still here and interacting. He has a chosen nation and he has a people that he interacts with. That we will not trade God in for any other God. And so too he will not trade us in for any other nation. What I'm going to do is I'm going to throw my ring down and then you'll bend down to pick it up. And you'll pick it up. It's not clear here from the Gemara, but the Marsha says it as well, that he was trying to basically get him to say, look, you pick up the ring, you'll know that you're not worshiping the Avodah Zarah, but to the people on the outside, it'll look like you're worshiping the Avodah Zarah. Ke'eche delimru kabil alei harmana demalka, that he accepted upon himself the rule of the king, or the mastery of the king. Amalei chavalecha kezar, chavalecha kezar, woe to you, or it's not worthy of you, kezar, al kvodatz mechakach, you worry about your own honor. This is what you want to do. You want to have people see that these kids listen to you. for the kavod of God, certainly so, that you have to do it. Afku al miktale, they took him out to kill him. Amru lahu ime, his mother says to them, Yavu ani alevi in shikei purta, give him to me for a second so I can kiss him. Amru lo banai, lechu v'amru l'Avram avichem, go my children up to Avram your father. Ata karata mizbeach echad, you set up one mizbeach, v'ani akarati shiva mizbechot, and I sacrificed 7 sons. Afi alta legag, she went up to the roof, v'nafla, umeita, fell down and died, whether that was suicide or from her despondency, her distress, and her mourning over her children, she falls off. Yatzta bako v'amra, ema banim smecha, that the mother of the children is happy, meaning that they sacrificed their lives and they were given olam haba. B'shua ben Levi Amar, Rabbi Yishua ben Levi gives a different interpretation of Haragnu Alecha Kol Hayom, that we die for you all the time. Zo milah shnitna b'shmini. This refers to Brit Milah, which was given on the 8th day. And that's Haragnu Kol Hayom, all the days. The day means the special day, which is the 8th day of Milah, because we know of the stories where the children passed away from having Brit Milah. That it was a risky business to get Brit Milah in those days. These are the Talmidei Chachamim that demonstrate the Hilchot Shechita on themselves. So Rashi over here says, because maybe they'll poke themselves or cut themselves with the knife, and that's the danger over here, and Haragnu Alecha Kol Hayom, that they were demonstrating it, and sometimes it went a little too far and they killed themselves by demonstrating. The Marsha says that Lulei Rashi, he would have interpreted it differently, but rather it's Al Yiftach Peh LeSatan, which is the principle that we don't open up our mouth to the Satan for bad things. So to over here, by making an action or taking an action that looks like you're shechting, that's like Ptichat Peh LeSatan. You're not doing it through words, but you're doing it through action. So someone who moves a knife across their neck is an indication of something that opens up the possibility to that happening, and therefore it's not a good idea to demonstrate in that manner. Nothing to do with the physical danger, but rather from the concept of Al Yiftach Peh LeSatan. Because Rava says a person should demonstrate anything on themselves except for shchita, davar acher, and something else. Rashi over here says davar acher is tzarat umarot nigaim minei shes mesukan lekpotzalav. He shouldn't show or demonstrate or get involved with tzarat because it's quote unquote very contagious. And therefore, you don't want to get involved with tzarat because it could end up on you. So you have to be careful. These areas to be careful in. Nachman Yitzchak Amar, Ilu Talmidei Chachamim Shememitim Atzman Al Divrei Torah. That's what it means. Haragnu Alecha Kol Hayom. We die for you each day. This refers to Talmidei Chachamim that kill themselves over Divrei Torah. Ki Rabbi Shimon Ben Lakish. Like the memory of Rabbi Shimon Ben Lakish. Rabbi Shimon Ben Lakish. In Divrei Torah Mitkamim. Elvimi Shememit Atzmo Aleim. Torah is only preserved and properly kept by those that kill themselves over Torah. Obviously not literally, but figuratively give up everything for Torah. Shenemar zot ha-Torah adam ki amut bo. In Parshat Chukat, when it speaks about tumat amet over there, instead of saying zot torat ha-adam, similar like it would do by other prakim in Vayikra, when it says zot torat ha-ola, zot torat ha-chatat, you would expect the same thing over here, zot torat ha-adam ki amut bo. Instead it says zot ha-Torah, with the Hey Ayida, this is the Torah. What do you mean this is the Torah? Adam ki amud boel. So that's what it teaches you, that who is the Torah preserved with? Who does the Torah belong to? Adam ki amud boel. The one who dies in the Ohel representing the Beit HaMidrash, the place of learning, the Ohel of Torah. And therefore a person who dies in the Ohel of Torah, figuratively, is the one who, Zot HaTorah, who has the Torah. I'm Rabbi Bechanan, Rabbi Yochanan, Arbaim Sa'ah, Tutsutzei Tfilin Nimtzu Baroshei Harugei Beitar. There were 40 sa'ah worth of tefillin that were found on the heads of those that were massacred in Beitar. Rabbi Yanai b'Rabbi Yishmael Amar, Shlosh Kupot, Shel Arbaim Arbaim Sa'ah. There were 3 baskets full of 40 sa'ah. But Mitnita Tano, in a bright we have Arbaim Kupot, Shel Shalosh Shalosh Sa'im. 40 Kupot of 3 Sa'im, which is the same thing, meaning that if you have 3 Kupot of Arbaim, that's 3 times 40, or if you have 40 kupot of 3, then you also have 120, just amount of distribution. Below pligate, and they don't argue. Ha de resha va de dara. The difference between the tefillin shel rosh and the tefillin shel yad, which is very interesting. Rashi over here says that here you see the multiplier effect, which is that with regards to those of the yad, there were 40 sa'ah. And with regards to the rosh, there are 3 times that 40 sa'ah. And Rashi says that's the difference between the Shalyad and the Shalrosh. The Shalyad has one bayit in it, whereas the Shalrosh has four batim in it. The Ktsitsa refers to the base upon which they sit. And therefore the Tefillin Shalrosh have to be wider or bigger to hold the four batim on top of it, rather than the one bayit that is on the Shalyad. Again, that's interesting only because our Tefillin today, the Ktsitsa, the base of the Shalrosh and the Shalyad are identical, and the four batim that we put in the Shalrosh are the size of one bayit of the Shalyad. But Rashi describes over here that being the reason for the difference here. There are others that suggest just the opposite, that there were three times as many Shalyad as Shalrosh, because many times people have on the Tefillin Shalyad and not the Tefillin Shalrosh. Like when you're putting on Tefillin, you put on the Yad, then the Rosh. Or when you're taking them off, you take off the Rosh, then the Yad. And there are possibilities when people walk around that they take off their Tefillin Shalrosh, keep their Tefillin Shalyad on. So therefore, there were more possibilities of you having Tefillin Shalyad on than Tefillin Shalrosh. And that's why there were more pairs of Tefillin Shalyad than Tefillin Shalrosh. And that's the explanation for the difference over here. Amar Rabbi Yassi, Arba'a Kabin Moach Nimtzu Al Eben Achat. There were four kav worth of brains that were spilled on one stone. Ulamar Tishat Kabim, it's referring to nine kav. Rukanavitema Shila Barmari Maikrara. What is the pasuk that indicates this? Bat Bavel Hashtuda, which is the end of that perek Kuflamet Zayin of Al Naro Bavel that we quoted before. Bat Bavel Hashtuda. Ashrei Shishalem Lach et Gmuleich Shigamalt Lanu. Ashrei Shiocheiz V'nipeitz et Ololayich El Asala. Which is, O daughter of Bavel, who is a plunderer, a destroyer, happy will be the one that pays you back and rewards you the way that you have done to us. Ashrei Shiocheiz V'nipeitz et Ololayich. Happy shall be that that taketh and dashes the little ones against the stones. And that's that reference to the behavior that they had taken. Here the pasuk says that happy be the one who takes this retribution on Bavel for that which they did, payback. And that payback, here you can see by the Midah Keneged Midah, that taking all their children and smashing them, that must have been what they did to the Jews in the Churban Yerushalayim when they plundered Yerushalayim. And it talks about the killing of the youngsters over the stone. So here, as Rashi notes, we're talking about the Churban Bayit HaRishon. And in Churban Bayit HaRishon, they're referencing to the amount of people killed on Eben Achat, which seems to reference back to the story of Nebuzaradan, where he killed so many people on Eben Achat by Yerushalayim. And that's the reference over here. Okay, I'm going to stop here by the two dots on the top of Nunchet Amud Aleph.